Good evening. I thank God for the time that we can share together and for His presence in this place. Please forgive my voice. It's a bit, if you have just recovered from a cold. So today we're looking at gospel unity. And as we look at this, we're continuing from last week. I think last week we talked about Galatians 1. Today we're looking at Galatians 2. I'm still waiting for my update to come. There. Wonderful. Okay. So yes, we're looking at Galatians 2, mainly from 1 to 10. It starts with a continuation of an existing argument from the previous chapter. As I listened to the message last week, I think that we talked about Paul having written the book and that he wasn't very happy. What argument was he having? He was having an argument, or making an argument rather, about the authenticity of the gospel that he was preaching. He was making a case that his gospel, since the time that he received Christ, had not come from an external influence. In other words, he hadn't gone to another person to learn how to preach or for him to be indoctrinated. But his gospel he presented had actually come from God himself, or rather from a personal relationship with God. And so this is the argument that he is still continuing. That's why when you look at the first verse, it says, then after 14 years. So he starts, well, we obviously cut it to make the second chapter, but it says, then after 14 years. So one of the things I was thinking about was from what date, I could ask, when he says, then after 14 years. I researched this and some schools of thought suggested that this might be perhaps from the date of his conversion. Was it 14 years after he had been converted? Or was it 14 years since the last time he had actually been to Jerusalem? Because it says, I went up again. So saying I went up again might actually mean that he actually is going for a second time. So those were some little things I thought were quite interesting to note. Just looking at the... But whichever the case was, he went to Jerusalem. And this also coincided in Acts, in chapter 15, verses 1 to 2. Another thing I found quite interesting is that in Acts 15, 1 to 2, I will read it. It says, then some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So Paul and Barnabas engaged these men in sharp debate. The two of them were appointed, this is Paul and Barnabas, were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. So then, I just thought to myself, in verse 2 of Galatians 2, it says, and I went there in response to a revelation. Then I was thinking, so which one was it? Was it in response to a revelation? Or was it because after the argument about the issue of circumcision, Paul was sent? But then, again, looking at a little bit of research, I found that revelation comes or came to the apostles at that time in much the same way as it does to us today. In many different ways as the Spirit of God desires. Sometimes it comes from within. Sometimes it comes from without. Sometimes it even comes from from a debate where you wouldn't exactly discern that God has spoken. You might just be talking to someone and you encounter a problem and you think, oh, let's go and resolve this thing. Maybe we need to go and consult some Christian elders. And you don't actually understand until you have a sit down and think about it that actually this was God. Either way, God had a purpose in having Paul come to Jerusalem at that time. What was this purpose? It will be made clear very, very soon and quite early on in the chapter. What did Paul gain from his visit personally? What made this revelation or the revelation necessary? Sorry. Paul had an opportunity to sit in private. He says, when I got there, I had opportunity to sit with those who were esteemed as leaders. Now, who were these people that were esteemed leaders? These were James, Peter, and John, because we can glean that in in chapter 2, verse 9. We can glean that. So, these were the people that were of reputation or people of note in other versions. And so when he sat down to discuss with them, what were they really talking about? In essence, he was sharing with them the gospel which he preached. And he used the present tense. He didn't use a past tense of I shared with them or I discussed with them the gospel that I preached as in previously. But he was talking to them about the gospel that he was preaching as in a present tense, like this is my doctrine. This is how I see the message of Christ. And so this is what he was sharing with them. Because his whole argument from the last chapter was that he wasn't taught by someone. So him having received the revelation of the gospel of Christ from the Holy Spirit, he now comes to the elders of, well, the elders of the church in Jerusalem to actually, if you like, in today's terms, we might say, to compare his theology, put it to the test, see whether what they're preaching is the same. Was it because he was doubting what God was depositing in him? No. I believe that this was God, and this was the purpose that God had him come and share with the elders. Why? Because God wanted to give him more confirmation in that, as we can see, he says, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He likes using this type of wording or using an example of people running a race. And this time he says, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. What is he saying? Just in case what I've been preaching all this time is going to be erroneous. He trusted God. He wasn't doubting what he had been preaching. But you know, there is a time where, as someone at Trust likes to say, metal sharpens metal. Sometimes you go to the people that you trust to run past what you feel God has deposited in you. It doesn't hurt to confirm what God has called you to do. Because that way, you, especially when you confide or confirm it with people who have the same mind, who want to build you, they will actually help you to sharpen you. Sometimes the calling is correct, but there are some irregularities. Paul spoke to them, not so that if they didn't agree, then he'd say, well, you know, you go your way and I'm going to go my way. But it may be that he was actually willing to put it to the test. Why am I saying that? Because he wouldn't put those words, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. To me, it presents the fact that he was willing to accept that it is possible that as much as he would have thought that it was God that was leading him, he may have been wrong, and he would then be willing to be corrected. And so begins the journey of the unity of the gospel. There are so many people that we see who are called by God, but are not willing to possess that rare gift of humility. And humility, I believe and I present, is the first thing that helps us as Christians, what we can learn from this today, to actually be able to discern what is the will of God, and to actually be able to have a unity and to walk together. If people are not united, they cannot work together. So he is willing, he brings himself. It was good for them to confirm that they were indeed being led by the same Spirit. And that the goal that they were aspiring, desirous of, was also the same. Especially as we learn that there were so many false teachers during that time. So, I then looked at the whole thing and thought, what is there for us to learn today? Do we seek to do the same? Do we seek to present ourselves as humble for others to be able to pray over us, for others to be able to look at and examine the calling of God that we believe we have? Or would we say, well, God told me while I was sleeping yesterday that, you know, I'm going to be the leader of this church. So, well, that's it then. You know, if you don't believe it, then that's your problem. But I'm just going to do it. But if we did it that way, and this is a very bad example, by the way. Don't tell Andy. So, I believe that true appointment and true gospel unity, in much the same way that Paul is showing us, comes best when it is centered in God. Paul started off his relationship with God. And he's presenting that he didn't try and glean a certain knowledge or a certain, you know, understanding of the Bible, maybe saying, well, you know what he normally fought against? People saying, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter. He didn't try and resemble or fashion his gospel according to one particular person, but he tried to be a copy of the original. And when we can be centered and preach and do ministry, whatever it is that God has sent us to do, if we can do that from a place of unity, first of all, with Christ, from a personal relationship with God. If we are working and serving God out of the love that he has given us, out of that personal relationship with him, that is the first step to ensuring that our unity is going to be sound, because our doctrine is like to be sound. Why is that? It doesn't mean that we will not make mistakes, but it means when we do make a mistake, if my relationship with Christ is right, and I am actually first a disciple of God before I am an apostle, I am first a disciple of God before I am sent to do something, when someone comes and says to me, oh brother, I think we really need to pray because I think that you are in error, I will not blow a head gasket. I'm not going to get mad and tell them, you know, I don't care what you think. I will actually be humble. Why? Because my relationship with my God compels me to walk in humility. Therefore, it will be easy for someone to come and correct me, as long as I understand that they're correcting me within the Word of God, gently and out of love. So when it's this way, it actually helps. When we aim to please God with our ministry, when I say ministry, I don't just mean preaching. I don't mean, you know, doing what is seen out here. There are some people who do ministries that are so amazing and so great, but we don't actually get to see them. And I believe that those are actually the greatest ministers that we have in the body of Christ. Because I tell you, there are some people, even here in our church, speaking may not be the gift that they have from God. But sometimes, out of the labor that they work very hard for, they make sure that this church is still standing. They make sure that this microphone is here so we can actually be heard when we preach. There are people who maintain these buildings. When something's gone wrong, they notice that there's something going wrong. Not just because they get paid, but because they really care. There are people who notice when there are cracks in our theology. We get the emails. There are people who notice when there are literal cracks in the building. And all these things, so many things, there are people who are responsible for a lot of us being in this church, not because the pastor went out to preach, but because people shared the gospel out there and invited people to church and invited people to relationship with Christ, whom we never heard about. If I can ask a lot of people here how they came to Christ, it would be surprising to find that it was because they happened to walk into here and then somebody, you know, standing here at the front actually preached to them. What I'm saying, there are so many types of ministries. Therefore, when I say your ministry, I'm talking about the thing that God has deposited in our hearts to do. So when we set off to do what God has called us to do, if we are doing it out of love, to glorify God and not for personal ambition, we're driven by what is internal, driven by the Spirit of God whom he has deposited in us, in much the same way that Paul was being driven by the Spirit of God. We will find it very easy to be united. How wonderful, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in one accord. Why? Because God pours his blessings upon them. There is truth in that. There is great truth in that. Because when they are in one accord, it doesn't just say that they are together. They could have been together and fighting and God is not going to bless them. But because they are together and they are in accord, people who are not in accord are not getting on very well. So when it's centered on God, two, humility means that there is a value, and gospel unity, sorry, I mean to say, means that there is a value in looking to leadership to be able to test the calling of the people within the body of Christ. So there is a value to the process of people sitting down, people praying over people, and people encouraging people. And then when it is proved in the Spirit that what has been commissioned is of God, it then becomes encouraged, and then people start to grow and they go on in their journey with encouragement. That is biblical truth, and that is there, and that actually helps as part of gospel truth. Leaders had a responsibility to sit with Paul, to speak to him. They recognized the gift of God in him. It sounds almost as if he was being very dismissive of them when he said they had nothing to add to what I had to say. But he wasn't saying that in a disrespectful tone. He was saying that as in we were walking together. We were in such agreement, they couldn't pick anything wrong. Not out of pride, but because when people are really being led by God, have you ever met a Christian that you've just met for the first time and you sat together to talk about God and you agreed on so many things, you almost thought, it's so scary. Did we grow up in the same church or something? Because we really agree with each other. But then you prove it is the same Spirit that is driving them, that is driving you. We are children of the same God. It is the proof. So they were in such accord. Their doctrine, their philosophy, their theology was such in a way aligned that there was nothing to add after that. I like even the way that he says, God is no respecter of persons. Where true humility lies, where true gospel unity lies, there are no people who are esteemed. There are no people who are regarded as being better than other people. The pastor is not a better Christian than the rest of the other people. I can say that because I have the calling, so I'm not being disrespectful to anyone without being disrespectful to myself. So I can say that. But everyone is called to walk the walk and run the race. And there are only people who are laborers, and there are only people who are working in the field of the master. And all of us are servants of God. Therefore, to each other, we are brothers, just working in a different way. This is why Paul also says, the eye cannot say to the foot, oh, I'm better than you. So in this way, this is why, again, Paul says, you know, yes, it's almost a worldly term saying, oh, those who were esteemed as being better. He didn't really agree with those titles. But he wasn't being disrespectful. So, then he says something very curious. Something about, they didn't even compel Titus, even though he was a Greek. They didn't even compel Titus to be circumcised. Why would he say that? Why would they compel Titus to be circumcised? Okay, he says the matter wouldn't have even come up for discussion. This is another version from the NIV. It wouldn't have even been an issue, this whole issue. We wouldn't have even talked about it if it hadn't been for some infiltrators, people who were Judaizers, who would actually come. Who are those? They are people who received Christ but had a background of Judaism. They had been Jews before they became Christ. But then when they did receive Christ, they still held on to the beliefs about circumcision, about keeping the law of Moses, and they wouldn't let it go. They had what I liked it when you said gospel plus. You know, as if Jesus wasn't enough. You had to hold on to Jesus, but then you also had to hold on to the law of Moses. So these groups of people actually felt quite offended when people who were circumcised came to talk about being heirs of the promise of Abraham as if it was something to be had, and they weren't circumcised. And, you know, they wanted us, or they would have wanted us today, to observe all of the law. So that was something. But then there is an incident that had occurred on Paul's visit to Lystra, where he had to have Timothy, the Timothy that he wrote the book to Timothy, he had to have Timothy circumcised before bringing him along on his mission. He had actually met for the first time with Timothy in Lystra as he was going preaching and doing his ministry. And when he met this young Timothy at the time, he liked him. He was well liked. He was well learned in the scriptures, and he was very well mannered. He had a zeal for Christ. But where he was, the people there would not have accepted him keeping the company as a understudy, keeping the company of this young man who was not circumcised. So they elected to have him circumcised. So what is Paul preaching? Is he contradicting himself? No. Because he says later on, see, in Christ Jesus, this is Galatians 5, 6, I just skipped a few chapters. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. It didn't matter. It wasn't of importance. They didn't do it because it was something that was a requisite to salvation. They did it so that they wouldn't have to argue, so that it wouldn't become a hindrance to the message that they were preaching. But they didn't do it because they wanted to meet a certain requirement of the law in order for salvation to be complete. So Paul maintains salvation comes through faith in Christ. It didn't come through an extra bit of circumcision or an extra bit of listening or trying to earn the right to righteousness through observing the law. Because if they did that, what it would mean is that Christ and his work died for nothing. And that work was for nothing. If we could still find a way to attain righteousness of God through works, then we can say, oh, thank you very much. It was a great gesture that you did, Jesus. Really great. We can see the love for sure. But I myself, I didn't really need it, but it was really great. You know, for some people, they'll need it, but I didn't really need it. Now, this is like crucifying Christ a second time. This is why then Paul ends the chapter by saying, if we do that, if we have that kind of attitude, then it is almost as if we are saying Christ died for nothing. So we don't need to have to follow the law of Moses so that salvation can be made complete. This is the argument maybe that was being made at the time by people who were of Jewish descent, some of them, not all of them. So, what does that mean for us today? What are we holding on to as a way of consolidating our faith today? Is there something that we think actually enhances our faith, endears us more to God, which is extra, more than God, more than Jesus and his work at Calvary? Do we hold on to the works that we do purely as a means? If I do so much work, then I can earn myself a seat in heaven. Is Christ enough for us? Is Christ enough for us as a church? Do we require of people who would join us to actually jump over some hoops that may be unbiblical so that they can actually attain what we believe is the right level of salvation? These are questions I believe came up while I was digging with this. What do we need to let go of in order to be effective in our ministry? What do you need to let go of in order for you to be effective in your ministry? Because grace is given to us. And in John 1:12, John says, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. There was no extra that was needed. So we didn't need to do anything more than that. We only just needed to agree and receive the promise and the gift of God, which is free. So I hope we're encouraged. And I hope we're encouraged in our individual walk with God to always search the scriptures, always compare what we know so that we're not founding or the foundation of our gospel, the gospel that we have, is not based on what Pastor So-and-so said and what that book said and what T.D. Jakes said on the television. I don't mean anything bad about T.D. Jakes, but we need to be sure that our foundation is based on our relationship and the relationship that we have been building. Even if we have people who are helping us to grow, we should make sure that our own growth is our own with God, so that we don't have or end up running a race which is not good. I like what Terry said in the afternoon. Sometimes you can find yourself climbing a ladder and spending all that time climbing the ladder, and at the end of it, find that it was the wrong ladder. But faith is good when it is personalized. When we hear the word and we go away, we compare it with one another. We discuss what is the word saying, but ultimately, we need to apply it for ourselves and apply it to a personal relationship with God. That way, we can be able to attain that unity in the gospel, being led by Christ. Amen.